I want to talk to you about the subject of sin this morning. And my question is, whatever became of sin? Whatever became of sin? In the opening paragraph of his book, Whatever Became of Sin, Carl Menninger, one of the founders of the famed Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas, tells a funny but very significant story. He says, on a sunny day in September 1972, a stern-faced, plainly dressed man could be seen standing on the street corner in a busy Chicago loop. As pedestrians hurried by on their way to lunch or business, he would solemnly lift his right arm and, pointing to the person nearest him, intone, loudly say a single word: guilty. Then, without any change of expression, he would resume his stance for a few minutes before repeating the gesture. Then again, the relentless raising of the arm, the pointing, and the solemn pronunciation of one word: guilty. The effect of this strange accusatory drama on the passing strangers was extraordinary, almost eerie. They would stare at him, hesitate, look away, look at each other, and then at him again, then hurriedly continue on their ways. But one man, turning to another who was my informant, exclaimed, "But how did he know?" You see, the United States was founded primarily as a result of people wanting freedom of worship and fairness in government. There's no question that the United States was founded as a Christian nation. For nearly two centuries, the mainstream Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic Church taught that man was guilty of sin and needed to repent. In the second quarter of the 20th century, liberal Protestantism began putting less emphasis on sin and the rejections of the Christian faith and concentrated more on the positives of Christianity. In the 1950s, Norman Vincent Peale, famed minister of the Marble Collegiate Church in New York City, concentrated on the power of positive thinking, which became the title of his best-selling blockbuster. Peale asserted that by concentrating on positive things of life, one could overcome the many fears of failures and develop the self-confidence needed to capitalize on his or her true God-given talents and thus achieve success. However, he was criticized by many theologians and medical doctors for preaching false hope, but he was also enormously popular. He was followed by Robert Schuller, founder of the Crystal Cathedral in Orange County, California. Gradually, mainstream Protestantism has concentrated their efforts on the positive aspects of the Christian faith. But it has been the evangelical churches that have continued to stress the sinfulness of the human race and the need for repentance. Peoples of the world, including we who live and love the United States, have become increasingly permissive and secular. Little by little, we have become accustomed to and have stopped finding fault with sin, our own, and the sin of others. We as a society do what we want, and we find ways to justify what we do. Then we ignore the consequences when they come. However, this is not the biblical model. Now, do not understand what I'm about to teach you. Yes, we are new creations in Christ, and we should walk in newness of life. Yes, we should introduce light to dispel darkness and learn what we have in Christ and walk accordingly. However, without the knowledge of God and His will concerning sin, we would never know or believe and thus act on His command to repent. Romans informs us in chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But people don't like to hear the word sin or about sin. However, the scripture uses the word sin 448 times. And if you take the added forms of the word that it uses in the scriptures, such as sinned, past tense, sinners, sinneth, etc., it's used over 830 times. The word transgression, 51 times. Studying the other forms, it's used over 100 times. The word iniquity, 278 times. Expanded to its other forms, over 300. The word wicked, 344 times when it's expanded in its other usages or forms or studied, pardon me, it's over 550 times. The word evil is used 663 times, and that doesn't include its other forms. And yet the word love is used 310 times, and when you include its forms, it's around 500, you see? And that doesn't include the words perdition, death, judgment, the lake of fire, and so forth. So when has it become wrong to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ regarding sin and repentance? What has happened? Who's behind it? And how was it accomplished? There's my questions. In Matthew chapter 3, we look at the predecessor of Jesus Christ, who was sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord. And that, of course, is John the Baptist. And in verse 1, his ministry is described here as it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" John preached a gospel of repentance. Repentance from what? Repentance from sin. You can't repent from something you're not doing. Mark chapter 1, please. Verse 14 says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee," Mark chapter 1, verse 14, "preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe'" what? The gospel. Again, Jesus picked up the baton and he continued preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And part of that teaching of the gospel of the kingdom was for the people to repent. Now you got to ask yourself the question, why would someone be in need of repentance if there's nothing to repent from? But Jesus loved people, and it was not just a casual statement. It's formed in the imperative, where it comes to be understood in English. It's a command, repent, or face the consequences. Just like people today. They live their life a certain way, and then when consequences come, they don't understand why they're in the position that they're in. Mark chapter 6. As we continue to look at the theme of sin and repentance and the relationship to one another and God's will and word for mankind. Verse 7 says, and he called unto him the 12, Mark 6, 7, and he began to send them forth by two and two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. Jump down to verse 12. And they went out, and they preached that men should what? Repent. Repent. You know, repent is a military term, whether you know it or not, that means about face. Change the direction that you're heading in. You understand? Change your heart, change your mind, change the direction that you're going. And the world was going the wrong way. John the Baptist told them that. Jesus Christ told them that. The apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ told the world, you're going the wrong way. Repent. Luke chapter 13, please. In verse 1, in this setting, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, depending on who you read and how much research you want to spend with regard to that particular verse, there's different opinions as to what happened. One opinion is talking about a man who's later referenced as a Galilean in the book of Acts, who was killed by Pilate for sedition, and followers were also killed, and they were killed when they were sacrificing. So that's what that meant. But the point is that the question coming to Jesus is saying these guys were sinners, and it was told of him, the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said unto those people, supposing ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, what makes them worse than any other Galilean? In other words, all are sinners. That's what he's going to teach them here. Because they suffered such things, just because they were killed, they were singled out, and they were executed publicly, that's what suffered such things mean. You suppose that they were sinners, they were bigger sinners than everybody else? I tell you, no. But except ye, what? Repent, ye shall all likewise, what? In other words, you're all sinners. See, Jesus Christ was aware of sin, and he was aware of sinners. And he was aware that if the world continued in that direction leads them to what? Death. That's where it leads them. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we saw John the Baptist. We saw Jesus Christ. We saw the disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's move into the new model of the church, started on the day of Pentecost, the church of grace in which you and I live. And practically it started. Theologically, this has not been given yet to Paul, but in reality, the administration was there. The understanding of it came much later with the Apostle Paul. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter's preaching a sermon. And in that sermon, he's hitting a lot of points and a lot of sins that people committed. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, they were confronted. They were brought to a point where they were confronted. Confronted of what? Confronted of going the wrong direction. Understand? Well, Peter said unto them, what? Repent. That's what he said. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of what? Sins. And you shall receive the gift of Holy Ghost. Do you think the world is in any different shape today? You see? But this is the model of the gospel. But somewhere along the line, we get confused. And we dupe everything over with love. And there's nothing wrong with love, as long as you understand that love is speaking the truth. And the truth is, sin is in the world. And man has to know about sin. And I'm going to show you why. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, Godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. The only way godly sorrow is going to come about is if you preach the gospel concerning that which is relevant. And if you're talking to a new person, they need to know that they were dead in trespasses and sin and still that way. And that eternal death is their fate unless they repent. That's not negative. That's the truth. But the sorrow of the world worketh what? And that's exactly where it goes. That's what the world has to offer. The world has to offer death. Now look at the great chapter 3 of the book of John that everybody can quote. John chapter 3. And I'm simply trying to show you the need for understanding sin and where it leads you. First and foremost for the unsaved, and then for the saved. And that the Bible addresses it many, many times more than it addresses other subjects that are preached about. John chapter 3 verse 14 says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." If you go back and you read the record about Moses, he built this here cross thing or whatever, and he put a serpent on it, and when he lifted it up for the people to see, that would be their salvation and save them from that particular situation in which they were involved. He's saying, as Moses did that, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. When Jesus Christ was put on the cross and then lifted up and it sunk into the hole, okay, this is what it's referring to. Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross, he would be the salvation of today, as that snake that Moses lifted up in the Old Testament was the salvation of then. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Should not perish. Should not perish is a pre-existing condition of the human race. There is something that put the human race in that pre-existing condition. You all know what it is. And Jesus Christ came so he could redeem us from that pre-existing condition. You come out of the womb dead in trespasses and sin, legally belonging to the devil, until you're redeemed, sanctified, and set apart for the kingdom by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we get to 16 where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not" what? "Perish, but have everlasting life." Again, the word perish, the pre-existing condition. The world needs to know that they're in a pre-existing condition of death. Perish. That's where it's going to end. Eternal death. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, but that through the world," "but that the world through him might be" what? "Saved. Saved. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Already, pre-existing, it's there. Yeah. He's already in that state. Mm-hmm. That's where the world is. The world is in that state because of sin. You understand? That's where they are, dead and trespasses in sin. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were what? Evil. Nobody wants to upset the apple cart. We're comfortable in our silence. We're comfortable in our life. We're comfortable in the way we're living. But this world ends in death. And if people don't know that, they can't make a choice for life. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved." The world... Now, listen to me, and you got to listen to this several times before it sinks in. Because what I'm going to teach you is profound. And it's been going on, and it's been going on under the cover of religion and politics and socialism and all the other nice words. Just like Steve prayed today, all we got is a bunch of good people. But good people don't go to heaven. People who believe in Jesus Christ go to heaven. There's a lot of good people are going to go straight, quote unquote, to hell. Good people don't go to heaven unless they're born again of God's Spirit. Jesus Christ is the way, the life, and the one, the truth. That's it. The world is attempting to sanitize the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how are they doing it in this particular context? They're doing it by removing and redefining sin. And if we do not have a biblical definition of sin, and we don't teach that to people, we have no need to be saved from it. If people don't understand what sin is, and if we get rid of the word sin, people aren't going to think that there's anything to be saved from. See, sin reveals the plan of the devil. Sin reveals the evil of the world. Sin, through God's word, reveals how the devil operates and the manifestation of his deeds. If you have no knowledge of that, you get rid of it or you redefine it. People are going into an area blinded. And at the end of it, there's death. Look, if there's a sign that says, bridge out, danger, okay? And someone takes away the sign and shuts the street lights off and changes the speed limit from 25 to 75, what's going to happen when you travel down that road? You're going to go out. See? So when you remove those signs, when you remove those warnings, when you remove that information from society, society goes down the road at 75 miles an hour because you replaced the bridge out sign with clear sailing and you increased the speedometer, the miles per hour from 25 to 75. And people just go right down the road of life like that and don't give it a second thought. But God in his love, let's talk about the love of God now. God in his love doesn't want his children going down that road. God in his love doesn't want those children falling off that cliff. God in his love doesn't want them crashing and dying forever. So you know what God does? Yeah, he sent Jesus Christ. Yeah, he did all that. But you know what he did even before that? He warns people what is right and what is wrong. What is good and what is evil? What is sin and what is not? And then with those warnings, he tells people, if you do such and such, you'll receive this blessing. And if you do such and such, you'll receive this consequences. That's what he does. And that's love. And that's honest. And any one of you being a parent, seeing your kid playing with an electrical socket and going to go into the bathtub with it, would do the same thing. You tell them, you warn them, and you reprove them. You wouldn't remove all the signs. You wouldn't remove all the literature. You wouldn't take the sticker off it says warning, death may occur. You would tell them, because that's the loving thing to do. The liberal Christian church has adopted this worldview. And if they continue to go down this road of deception, it will not be long until the gospel of Jesus Christ that they present will not be worth the paper it's written on. Today there are no sins. Have you noticed? Have you looked around? Today we call them personal choices. We call them personal decisions. See, we've redefined sin now. We've changed the terms. We've lessened them. We've obscured them, we have obstructed them, we've lied. Now it's not a sin anymore to do such and such or to be such and such. It's a personal choice. It's a personal decision. And that brings it from death unto, I can do whatever I want. See, God says, if you proceed to do such and such, it's going to end in death. The world says it's just a personal choice. It's just a personal decision. Actions once forbidden are now the subjects of TV sitcoms. Now think about that. Actions once forbidden, not so many years back, are now the subjects of popular TV sitcoms, and some of you guys watch that junk. You can go on any internet in the world and find triple X rated anything you want to see. And it comes into our homes and it's available to everybody. You can go on pay-per-view. What's some channels you pay for? They're called HBO, Showtime, all those other stuff. And they'll show you stuff on those regular channels that was only in Hustler and Playboy magazines years ago. You can go on 3, 6, 10 in the normal channels and see all that slop. And families watch that stuff with their children. But yet if you say something off color in a legal sense or a political sense, they want to crucify you. Now where's the justice in that? When the judge himself will probably go home and look at pornography after he sentenced you for saying something bad about whatever. Where is the justice in that? There is none. And you know what? People don't think about these kind of things. They may say one thing and act one way because they're in front of the spotlight, but yet they go home and they watch this kind of trash with their own families, which is worse and corrupts the morals of minors worse than a word that you said off color. And that's justice. That's the devil. That's who it is. That's the way that crap plays out. Things once deemed unacceptable are now shrugged off as just a result of nature. A result of nature or an anomaly of nature. In all previous eras, sin was despised. Many teach that those generations need a better understanding of grace. Perhaps it's our generation that needs a better recognition of sin. Sociologist James Hunter. Sociologist James Hunter rightly observes that teachers no longer say things like, "Stop it," or "You're disturbing the class." I used to hear that a lot. According to modern times, that would be too judgmental to say by current standards. If someone is involved in destructive behavior in a classroom, today's young teachers are more likely to say, "What are you doing?" Or, "Why are you doing that?" Or, "How does that make you feel?" Because this is how they're instructed to respond. Hunter points out that the word sin has retreated mostly to dessert menus. Butterscotch bin or fudge fandango are sinful according to these menus. Today, people are in the habit of saying, "I didn't lie. I presented a subject interpretation." You see? And that's what they do. They change the word. They get rid of the word. They redefine the word. You know who did that in the book of Genesis chapter 3? You know who's behind it today? Take the affirming church that says our goal is to build a Christian church, parentheses, disciples of Christ, that welcomes persons of all gender expressions and sexual orientations to the table of Christ's communion and to and to a full life and leadership within this Christian church. See? And that's what happens when you get rid of the word sin and what sin is. You spin it. By scrubbing the word sin out of the vocabulary of everyday life, we have actually deprived people of the pathway to healing. There is no reason to repent unless you first acknowledge the reality of sin and the need for you to repent of it. See what they did? That's how slimy they are. They changed the rules. Oh, that's not sin. Oh, that's not sin. We don't say sin anymore. Sin's old, archaic usage. Is it? Now, if you think that's judgmental and legalistic, you, my friend, have been infected by the world and the gospel that is fed to them by the church of Satan. People who judge and walk around like a modern-day Pharisee, if you take note of them, they seldom judge their own actions and their own lives. They just like to pass judgment on others, your actions and your life. Cookie thief. When the blind English poet John Milton was old and obscure, he was visited one day by Charles II, the son of the king that the Puritans had beheaded. Your blindness is a judgment from God for the part you took against my father, said the son of the king. Milton replied in a quivering, soft voice, "If I have lost my sight through God's judgment, what can you say of your father who has lost his head?" The biblical model of sin and how to deal with it is throughout the scriptures. Look at Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, a lot of times when I teach the Psalms and different things, I'll just skip the prelude and go right to the scripture. But in Psalm 51, the text actually has this. In verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And now it's going to identify specifically the period of time of David's life that this psalm was written. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into who? Bathsheba. Now you know the context. Okay? And this is David's lament. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done all this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou what? David took responsibility for his actions. See it? He did not use the many modern coping devices that the world teaches us today so that we could minimize sin. For instance, he didn't say, oh, it was no big deal. Things that people say to you today, it's no big deal. I was dealing with stress at the time. All right, I made a poor decision. But it was an isolated incident. It was a learning opportunity. Come on, he was bound to die in battle anyway. David didn't choose words that mitigated his transgression. He was honest in his heart, and he was honest in his vocabulary. He recognized his transgression and he acknowledged his sin. Now, you can't recognize a transgression unless you have something that sets a standard for what is right and wrong. And you can't acknowledge a sin unless you have a standard for something that sets what is right and wrong, like the Ten Commandments. They deal with good and they deal with sin if you break them, right? Transgression. Look at verse 1. Look at David's vocabulary. Have mercy upon the board of trustees, the senior pastor, the junior pastor. No, who? He took responsibility. And that's where it's got to start. Because if you don't take responsibility, you're never going to get delivered. Never. Have mercy upon me, according to such and such, by thy tender, blot out, what's the word? My transgression. Verse 2. Wash who?
Me.
From what?
Mine.
Cleanse who?
Me.
From what?
Mine.
Verse 3. I. My transgression. And my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I what?
Sin.
Against only have I sinned. Listen. To push away sin by removing it from our vocabulary and culture is to ensure, ironically enough, that it goes nowhere. You must recognize and admit it before you will ever repent and distance yourself from it. David used words like transgression, sin, iniquity, evil. You understand? And there's only one way to push away sin. See? That's the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ defines what sin is, how it's to be avoided, and how it's to be repented of. For the non-believer and for the believer. We're going to close in 1 John. And before we go to 1 John chapter 1, who here in their right mind wants to call God a liar? Nobody. Who wants to call Jesus Christ a liar? Oh, we got no show of hands again. How about one more time? Who wants to call the word of God a lie? Nobody. So we're all on the same page. But in 1 John 1, in verse 8, 1 John 1, 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive what?
Ourselves.
And the truth is not in us. We don't take this and run with it in another context. That's what the word says. That's what it means. Everybody falls short. Okay? And if you ignore it, the Bible says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, plural, sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did David confess his sin? Did he acknowledge it? Before he could confess his sin, he had a what? And before he could acknowledge it, he had to know the standard between what was right and wrong so he could determine that it in fact was a what?
Sin,
transgression, sin, whatever, right? Sure. Yeah, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him what?
A liar,
and his word is not what?
In us.
See? No, I don't advocate preaching sin. You understand? But I also don't advocate ignoring it. Because that's what the world is doing to the people of the world. And the people of the world now are in the position in their minds that they don't realize that they're dead in trespasses and sin, that they need to repent, and that they need Jesus Christ for life. They have attacked Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, the only way to the Father. They have said it's not tolerable. They said it doesn't fit with diversity. They say that everybody else has a right to their opinions, and they're teaching their opinions to our children in schools, that there are other ways. You know why? Because they have gotten rid of the way that's taught in the Bible. They have taken the homosexual lifestyle and said that is not a sin. The Bible condemns a homosexual lifestyle. It condemns a lesbian lifestyle, a transgender lifestyle, and the animalistic lifestyle. The Bible says it's abominable, detestable, and it's a sin. They have turned around, scrubbed the word sin, erased it, and they said it's diversity. It's personal choice. We're not talking about Blue Cross here, okay? It's personal choice. Blue Cross may be personal choice, but sin is not. The honest thing to do is to present the Word of God and then say, you choose. And if you choose, guess what? You got no one to blame on the judgment day. But if you say, I never heard that before. I never knew that. The church taught me that all lifestyles are equally acceptable before God and all. And there's many ways to get to Jesus. And you don't have, Jesus Christ is not the only way, just like the lady I taught you this year said, who's the bishop of the denomination. How are you going to explain that to God? And worse than that is how are those elders, ministers, going to explain that to God? It's like the blind leading the blind. They both fall into a hole. So get a right mind picture about it. It's not something you make people afraid of with. But people have a right to know that there's a lake of fire. And that there's a future judgment. And that where do you want to be when it comes to that? People have a right to know you're dead in trespasses and sin. Do you want a way out? Just don't preach the message of Jesus loves you. Preach the message of why and how much he loves you. To save you from yourself, to save you from the devil's grasp. So I hope you understand that, and I hope you live it in the right context. Don't be judgmental, don't be mean about it, but you got to know what's right and wrong. It's in everyday life, laws, rules, regulations. We don't squawk about that. Don't squawk about God's word. Amen.